Okay, we are in, I'm sorry, it's today's date is November 15th. It's Friday night, Sabbath Eve, for those of you that are new to this truth and that don't realize there's a Sabbath Eve, because this is a Sabbath day, but, you know, because the Sabbath goes from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown, like it's been doing for 6,000 years. And so, yeah, we're not going to change it because we couldn't anyway. It's our Father's law. And we're on page 232 of SOP 2. And if you're in the stream, praise God, you can see stuff. But if you're in the text chat, we got a big old issue going on there. So praise God that we're we got everything running when it comes to, you know, audio. Because the text chat just not working. It, something weird happened. But we'll mess with that later. So, this chapter is chapter 28. Hold on, let me get this chair where it needs to be. Okay. And it's chapter 28, page 232, SOP 2. And this is the parable of the sower. And this is what it says. It says, Jesus had spent the entire night in prayer, and he came down to the beach in the early morning to look for his disciples who were fishing near the shore. He could not long remain undisturbed by the people. He could not long remain. Oh, so he didn't have a long time to rest. Okay. As soon as it, when he comes down. So yeah, as soon as it was known that Christ was by the seaside, the multitude flocked to him. Their numbers increased so that he was pressed upon all sides. As he stood teaching them, the crowd became so dense that he stepped into a boat and, pulling out a little from the shore, gave the people a better opportunity to see and hear him as he continued his discourse. He frequently adopted this plan to escape from the eager throng that crowded upon each other to get into his presence. And just think about that. When we get home to heaven, we're not going to be disrespectful like that. I don't know if they were disrespectful, but some that didn't believe or even have the character of Christ yet might get a little pushy, you know, in the crowd and stuff like that. And who knows? We'll find out when we get home. But when we get home, we're going to want to be in those presences too, you know. And I was just thinking about that the other day, like when we're on our way home, you know, when that silence for 7 days, in the city, or was it 10 days? I think it was 7. And we're flying back to the city, and he's going to, you know, he's showing us everything that he promised he would show us. And I could see some of us, you know, trying to fly up to the front of the crowd just to get a glimpse of Jesus or to get near him or whatever, because his presence is just so filled with love. And if anybody has been in his presence in an overwhelming way, in a miraculous way, he'll know exactly what I'm talking about there. And it's like nothing you can explain. And I'm not talking about that Kundalini experience that the Pentecostals claim is the Holy Spirit. No, that's a demon. When a pastor in that Pentecostal churches, or any of them now, they're all just doing it the same thing now because they've joined with Rome officially about 4 or 5 years ago, with Kenneth Copeland declaring that the protest was over on one fact, or one thesis of the 95 theses. They only picked one and said the protest was over, which was falderal. They just lied. And the people fell for it because nobody in those churches studied their Bibles correctly anyway, because they don't believe. And so anyway, they slap you on your forehead, you know, like a Benny Hinn kind of a thing. Or they gently do it. And, you know, some guys just touch. And the people collapse and they bouncing around on the floor like they're a fish out of water. That is nowhere from Genesis to Revelation when it comes to how the Holy Spirit moves. But it is in areas when demons are possessing people. If you remember the father that came up and asked Jesus to heal, or actually he asked the apostles first, they couldn't do it. And so they asked Jesus to heal his son who would often fall in the water or fall in the fire. You know, just all of a sudden bounce around in what they would call today a seizure, when it was just demon possession, you know. And that's what they're doing in the Pentecostal churches. And a few years ago, I don't know if y'all remember this, the Toronto movement, you know, that laughing thing, where they were claiming that that was the Holy Spirit making everybody laugh. it was demonic, and it was overwhelmingly demonic to those of us with eyes that see, because we know what Satan was doing. He was laughing at our Lord, our Savior, and our King to show them, look, they've got your Bible, and they're going through it daily. But yet, look at them. They're doing whatever I tell them to do. They're just laughing it up, you know, and I'm having them laugh at you. And that's what it looked like to me when I saw all that. And then that drunken thing where they say they're drunk in the spirit. And you got these headliners, you know, these main leaders in the Copeland thing with the Pentecostal stuff. And all of a sudden he slouches down in the chair, like all of a sudden instantly drunk, like he's drank a whole quart of vodka or something, right? And he just slumps down and just falls. And he's like slurring his speech, you know, and all that. It's just ridiculous what they do. And the people fall for it because their leaders are doing it. And they don't want to look foolish, so they have to agree with their leaders because they're dumping money on them. And they don't want to feel like they've been ripped off, so they'll go along with it. Hence the reason Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 was written. So anyway, it goes on to say here that in this way, he could speak the things that he desired them to hear without interruption. The Savior. Oh, and by the way, that one statement that Paul was sharing, or was it Peter? Again, you know, the Peter and Paul thing with me. Names I'm lousy with. I suffer a woman not to speak, you know, in the church, or the women should be kept silent in the church. He wasn't demanding that women never speak in a church. I mean, look at Sister White. She got up on pulpits, right, and shared some visions and dreams and utterance. And the way it was set up, and the way it is set up now, by the way, the final church is in home churches. We don't have brick and mortar. Why? Because, well, yeah, let's spend a couple of hundred grand on building a church, and then in a couple, 3 years, they'll say we can't buy and sell, so we can't even pay the taxes or even the mortgage, right? Yeah, so we do home churches. It'd be a big old waste of money. We'll use the money to print up whatever we can print up so that we can get more people to understand. And so anyway, they're in the church, and, you know, 2,000 years ago, and it can still happen today. And so 2,000 years ago, they're in the church, and you know, he's speaking up in front, and the women are sitting on one side, the men are on the other. And that's just the way it always was, right? And the problem is, well, actually, it's not really a problem, but it ended up being a problem in regards to how the Lord set things up, and they misunderstood. And they just, you know, like with the women, they, and even the men, they didn't show any kind of respect onto the presence of the Lord. And what I mean about setting things up, the man is the head of the house, okay, ever since Eden, because of what went down that day. And so the man's the head of the house. He's the one that's supposed to teach the wife and children the truth. And so this was how it was, right? All of a sudden, Jesus shows up and changes everything because he's putting everything back the way it was, hence the reason the water was changed into wine, right? The waterly or watered-down doctrines of the Pharisees was given a better understanding, and it was true wine, because wine in prophecy is doctrine. And there's two ways of having the wine, the good stuff or the stuff that makes you drunk, you know, the Babylonian or the pagan dogma, or Roman Catholicism today, they call it. And so anyway, you know, the guy's out in front of the church, the preacher, it could be any of the apostles, and he'll say something that they may never have heard before, because this kind of truth wasn't taught in the synagogues by the Pharisees at all. And so the wife on one side of the church would yell out across the aisle and ask her husband, is that true what he just said? And that's a little bit distracting. So that's why it was stated, please don't be speaking during sermons and stuff like that. Be silent, because they were always the ones, the women were instigating it all the time. Because like I said, the men, as it always was, were the head of the house, and they were the ones that taught everything. And so they were the ones that the women and the children looked up to and said, daddy or husband or whatever, Abby, what he just said, is that biblically accurate? You know, and it would be difficult on the husbands, I would think. And so it was declared. So going on, it says, the Savior seated in the rude boat of a fisherman taught the words of life to the listening people upon the beach. He was patient with those who were laboring under temptation, tender and kind to the souring and disheartened. His words found a response in many hearts, and light from his divine instruction poured in upon many darkened minds. And a good way to kind of illustrate that would be pages 70 to 72 in Steps to Christ. For those of us that are new in the faith, let's say, and you trip and fall into sin, like any soldier on a battlefield might get winged by a bullet, right? And so you trip and fall one day, and you go into sin, and you get out of it. But it is pretty nice. Here, I got the book right here. It is pretty nice what Sister White says here on, because this kind of gives you that, it pours into the darkened minds, his words found a response in many hearts, because some of them were just, you know, like the guy that was brought down before Jesus, where they tore up the roof and put him down, like lowered him so that he can heal him of the palsy, which I guess today would be called paralytic or something, I don't know. Because he was pretty crippled up. And Jesus, the first thing he said to him was, your sins have been forgiven. Because that was what was mostly bothering him. He didn't care much about his bodily situation. He just wanted his sins forgiven, right? And so when you find something in the scriptures, or the Holy Spirit moves upon you and gives you a big old hug from heaven, right? Or you find something in Sister White's writings that really cuts deep in the heart, and it brings light to the darkened mind. To where, yeah, shut up, Satan, you know, because you're the one that's trying to make me think I got to reconfess these things left and right, which means if I do so, I'm abiding in you. But my Lord, Savior, and King said in 1 John 1:9, if I sin, I can confess and repent, or repent and confess, or either way, and he'll forgive them and put them all in the sea of forgetfulness. So if I keep reconfessing, I'm bowing to Satan. But if I ignore that demon, then I'm okay. But check it out. This is what she says here on page 70. Let me get my good glasses here. Hold on. Oh, I got to get glasses that actually let me read. Because the ones I got on are just for computers. She says, page 70, Steps of Christ. There are the second paragraph starting. There are those who have known the pardoning love of Christ and who really desire to be children of God. Yet they realize that their character is imperfect, their life faulty, and they are ready to doubt whether their hearts have been renewed by the Holy Spirit. Many of us, myself included, have been tempted in that area. It's called despair. Now, yeah, you got despair on the worldly end of things where people get all despair, you know, about not having money, you know, no money to pay the bills or whatever. But when it comes to Christians being falling into despair, they're worried about their salvation because Satan will make them think that they're the scum of the earth. And he's going to really harp that on us, especially if those of us are going to be part of that number. At the end of Plague 6, we're going to be surrounded. But like Sister White says, we're not going to know. We're not going to be able to drum up, you know, remember any of the sins of the past because they've been confessed. He has chosen us. We have no boils. All is well. We're mostly concerned with him coming and we're not ready, right? Or we feel we're not ready, but he knows we are. And Satan doesn't even know our cases have been decided. We already went through that one months ago. But she goes on to say that, they're doubting whether their hearts have been renewed by the Holy Spirit, she goes, to such I would say, do not draw back in despair. We shall often have to bow down and weep at the feet of Jesus because of our shortcomings and mistakes. But we are not to be discouraged. Even if we are overcome by the enemy, there's your light in the darkened room. Because the enemy attacks, makes you fall, you confess and repent, but then you feel like the scum of the earth, right? Don't reconfess, because your father's going to go, he's already put in the sea of forgetfulness. And when you reconfess, he knows that you're bowing to Satan's suggestions. We got to get to a point where we can really stand firm in the faith, really abide in Christ, because once we abide in Christ, Satan has no ability to get to us. We have to stay there. He's going to, you know, throw monkey wrenches and little darts here and there, and we may trip and fall, but we still got 1 John 1:9. And so even if we are overcome by the enemy, we are not cast off, not forsaken, and rejected of God. And then you can read it if you want. Mostly everybody, I would think, in this church family has the Steps to Christ book. If not, we got a PDF version online. Or if you want, let me know. I'll mail you one. I got a few left. Not many, but I got a few left. We like giving them out because they're just golden bricks from heaven, I tell you. It's just an amazing little book. Read it 100 times. It's just, oh, it just I think even pages, what was it, page 75? I don't think I have it marked off in this book. I went upstairs. I read stuff before I go to bed. Let me see if this one here is. Oh, yeah, listen to this. Page 75, 1, 2, third paragraph down, it says, I got to get those glasses. Oh, my. Took the glasses off. This is another one here I like. As the flower turns to the sun, that the bright beams may aid in perfecting its beauty and symmetry, so should we turn to the sun of righteousness, that heaven's light may shine upon us, that our character may be developed in the likeness of Christ. And then Jesus teaches, he says the same thing when he says, abide in me and I in you. And then she goes on a little bit from there, but some people are already probably asking the question in your mind right now, which she says on page 77, right at the top, she goes, do you ask, how am I to abide in Christ? And then her answer is, in the same way you received him at first. And we all remember that day when we met Christ, and we wouldn't do any sins. It's just like after Peter started weeping when he heard the rooster crow, right? Satan didn't bother tempting him anymore. He knew it was going to be a big old waste of time because now it was locked in. Okay? So he'll just give it a few days or a few weeks or a few months, whatever the case may be. Some of us, you know, quicker than others or longer than others. It doesn't matter. Satan will figure out, the best time to go after us and then start confusing us in regards to our salvation and how we abide and all this other stuff. And so, but we got to be ready. We got to be ready for that rain. And I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, I'm just working on a video right now, by the way, too. I'm trying to help the SDA see this stuff, but I just came across another ministry out there, SDA, that they got to be 501c3 or just, they're not answering my emails. I'm asking them if their donations are tax deductible. You know, I'm not, because they look like they could be close to the truth, but I, you know me, I'm always looking for somebody that we can help. Even if it's just a small gathering, it doesn't matter, because you never know. You might run across a Paul or a Martin Luther again, you know, or even another Ellen White. And so when I look at their websites and I look at their buildings and I look at their, like when they have like a board of directors and they got all these suit and tie guys on screen and all this, I'm thinking, oh man, they got a 501c3. You know, they're because the government will demand you do it this way or that way. You got to follow their rules and regs. And but we're so close to the end. But a lot of them are going to be coming out. We know this, and from all the churches, even the Catholic Church. There's people that are serious in there. I used to be in the Catholic Church, and I was pretty serious about doing the pagan stuff because I thought it was Christianity. So, anyway, she goes on to say here, what a scene was this for angels to contemplate, you know, like when Jesus is on the boat and he's preaching. Their glorious commander, sitting in a fisherman's boat, swayed to and fro by the restless water, and preaching salvation to the listening crowd that are pressing down to the water's edge. He who was the honored of heaven teaches his grand doctrine of deliverance in the open air to the common crowd, yet he could have no more magnificent scene for his labors. The lake, the mountains, the spreading fields, the sunlight flooding the earth, all furnish subjects by which his lessons can be impressed upon the human mind. And that's what always gets me about the atheists. I can walk into even in the wintertime, because I'm going to be going out there doing a midday prayer in the back here, because I got a little miniature forest. And I even in the wintertime, when everything looks like it's dead, I can still see the Lord's creation. But in spring and summer and fall, you know, even in the fall, when everything's changing colors, it always reminds me of Adam. The first time he saw a leaf turn color, and it probably hit him like a, it probably hit him hard. Because he knew it was on his end. It was his reason. It was his sin that caused all that, and Eve's, obviously. But the atheist can't see that kind of thing. And there's a lot of atheists out there. Some of them call themselves atheists. Some of them call themselves homosexuals. Some of them call themselves Catholics, Baptists, SDAs. Yeah, they're going. They're claiming to be Christians, but they're just doing that to take away their shame. They're no more believers than an atheist. And that's the, I mean, look at Judas walking with the Lord, and then he does what he does, and then he commits suicide on top of it. Oh man, it's not going to be an easy day for him when he resurrects. But anyway, it goes on. In plain sight are the sowers and the reapers, side by side, the one casting the seed and the other harvesting the early grain. The fruitful valleys and the hills and the hillsides are clothed in beauty. Boy, that must be nice in that area to be able to sow the seeds and gather the grain at the same time. Here, everything has to sit there for at least 3-4 months because of winter. And I know they had winter up there too, but it was mostly like the hailstorms and stuff like that. You didn't get a lot of, I know wheat will grow in winter because some of the farmers out here do that. They call it winter wheat. And I think it's part of a fertilization thing. It makes it easier for them to let the soil reclaim the nutrients that it needs. And it looks amazing when they do this. It looks like grass. They never let it go. Well, they do let it go full stalk, but then you just till it in and before it gets all seeded up, I think, because otherwise it's going to cause issues. Or they'll gather it and feed it to the cows or the horses out here. But when it's green, it's so beautiful, and you're driving by, and it's below zero outside. That stuff's still green. You know, and it's just a bunch of winter wheat. It just grows, and then when it dies, it replenishes the soil, I guess. I don't know. They do the same thing with radishes, the long ones. They'll put a bunch of radishes out in the field, millions of them, and then just let them rot. Let them get up to the point where it gets so cold it finally kills them, because radishes can handle pretty much cold, like a kale. Kale can handle cold pretty good, too. But yeah, it eventually just, they all die and it rots and it stinks everything up, but it's a good fertilizer. Because the farmer that owns the land next to me told me about it one year that he warned me that's going to stink. That's what he, and I never smelled it, so I don't know what he, you know, I'm glad maybe I was just upwind and I didn't smell it. But he did. He put down a bunch of radishes, and so he didn't have to buy fertilizer because I guess it's cheaper. And so it's pretty neat to see how they do that in Israel with the fruitful valleys. You know, one casting seed and the other one harvesting. It's pretty neat. So going on, she says, the barren rocks are seen upon the beach, and the birds make the air vocal with their music. The sea fowls skim above the surface of the water. Jesus takes this opportunity to draw lessons from nature that will sink into the minds. Okay, I just scrolled it by mistake. There it is. That will sink into the minds of his listeners. He employs the scenery about him to illustrate his doctrine, so that in the future, whenever these objects are presented to their eyes, their thoughts will revert to the lessons of truth drawn from them by Jesus. And he does that to us in a lot of ways when you think about how the evidence of things not seen and the or evidence of things hoped for. And I would always bring it up like the one time he healed me of a toothache or a burnt finger or something like that. Before I pray the prayer, he always reminds me of how he did what he did in the past. And I know he's going to do it again, you know, because I know he hears our prayers, you know. And that's another thing you might want to think about when you're praying. Have an absolute faith in your heart, knowing he does hear your prayer. And don't think he doesn't hear it because he might take a day or two to answer it. You know, because that can destroy the faith of, you know, like that one guy I met on the street. He was all upset and he became an atheist because he prayed 45 minutes, a straight 45 minutes, and the loved one he was praying for died anyway, and so he gave up on God. There's some people just, they don't have the patience that is part of being a Christian. Just wait on the Lord. Just wait on the Lord. She goes on by saying that they will be daily reminders of the precious instruction which they had received from him. Sitting thus and looking upon the animated scene before him, Jesus uttered the parable that has been handed down to us through the ages as pure and beautiful today in its unadorned simplicity as when it was given that morning on the Sea of Galilee more than 1,800 years ago. And then she quotes from our Lord's word and it says, "Hearken, behold," and this is Jesus, of course, sharing the parable, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed. Some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came up and devoured it." And if you do some Bible study on, or prophetic, you know, definition of a fowl, you'll find out it's, you know, often used as a demon. So the fowls of the air, you know, because the devil is the principalities of the air, came and devoured it up, and some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and so no real rooting. They really didn't have a strong hold on truth. Not a lot of soil in their heart, you know, for it to take root. And then he says, and immediately it sprang up, but because it had no depth of earth, but when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no fruit. And, of course, we know that's about some of the people can't handle their faith because the trials, you know, and all that. They don't go through the trials with the smiles. They don't understand that the trial's there to teach us a lesson. And sometimes the trial has to be repeated. I've seen the Lord do that to me many, many times, and I've always praised his name for it after I figured it out what was going on. You know, because I repeatedly kept messing up, and he's repeatedly going to test me again just to make sure I get it. And then when I finally get it, I go, oh, wow, thank you. And then I'm never tested like that again. And everything goes great. And the lesson is learned. Going on, it says, and another fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, why do you suppose he said that? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? So if you understand the scriptures, especially he'll teach you in due time in regards to the symbology of it all. But this is one of the reasons I did the study on Revelation. And it wasn't just for me, it was for the church family, because I know we're all going to be getting hit with questions in the coming days, and I just wanted to be prepared with the answers. And so do a study. And if you want a jump start, I got a page on the site which has all the definitions of all the symbols in Revelation, and the definitions are found in all the other books of the Bible, and the definition, wherever it's in the verse, I underline it so you don't miss it. And it allows you to better understand the scriptures, and so you can see. It's just like what my wife and daughter were talking about a little while ago here when we were doing the Sabbath prayers and study. Some of the things we have to look for, let me see if I can word this. Because we understand, like for, this here, I got it in my phone as a matter of fact. I'm even thinking of making a page about this because I do, no, I can't roll it back, Brother Alex. I just opened up the phone and I saw your comment there, your text. But no, I don't want to roll it back. It has nothing to do with rolling because it worked fine when I updated it. But let me find there. It should be in my notes. There it is. Now, like I said, I have this on three or four different areas in the website and one or two of the blogs. And I made a video, too, about 2030. And I always like to ask the question for those in the church family, as a matter of fact, in regards to whether or not you understand why we kind of look at 2030 with the season of things to come. We don't know the day or the hour, but the Lord said we can know the season. You remember when Jesus said, how is it you can understand the signs of the sky so that you know whether or not you can go sailing in the morning or evening, but you can't see the signs of the times? Well, that's what he's getting at here. He says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. If you have an understanding of the prophecies, especially in our day, and the doctrines, and the prophetic symbolism, and what it all means, we know what's going to happen, and we know, and we're hoping, you know, but just looking how everything's falling into place, like, for example, the year 2030, when the Pope wants a one-world government, we know the one-world government is coming. We know it lasts for 15 days, because it says in the prophecy and that the beast will have power 1 hour. It'll be 1 hour with the beast, it's called. I got a whole page on that about the 1 hour with the beast prophecy, right? And an hour is obviously 15 days, you know, because a day equals a year. You do the math. 24 hours to 12 months, you do the math. It comes out 1 hour equals 15 days. So you got the 2030 thing that the Pope hasn't changed. He changed his date for 2027, obviously, because in 2020 he wanted to see, wanted to run forward with the idea to have some kind of law, even when it comes down to the individuals regarding climate change. Because we know where he's headed with that. You know, they're going to use climate change. The calamities. They'll call it climate change, you know, like they're doing now. 1 minute they're saying global warming, the next minute they just call it climate change. They're all over the board because it's all a pack of lies. And they just can't keep up with their own lies. And so we know what we're looking at. But all of a sudden he stops talking about 2027, but he hasn't stopped talking about 2030 because of that telescope he has in Arizona that he's, it's called Lucifer. It's the Vatican telescope. They named it Lucifer. And he's got it pointed at the eastern sky, you know, looking at the Orion Nebula. And so he hasn't changed that date. And then all of a sudden we know about Encke, a comet that came out of nowhere. Well, actually, it's been out there for centuries, I guess, and it's just every 4 years it crosses our orbit. But the nice thing is, you know, when it crosses our orbit, we're on the other side of the sun, or it's on the other side of the sun. So whenever it crosses our orbit, it's in our traveling path, but not when we're in the same neighborhood. But in 2030, it will be in our neighborhood when we're, in other words, it'll cross the orbit the same time we do in this one area. And then after that, two or three more comets come out of nowhere, out of the Oort cloud, I'm assuming, and they're massive. I mean, the last one they haven't even measured is so huge. And comets are made out of hail, or ice, and we know what Plague 7 is, right? And then you get the Good Samaritan parable, where Jesus says, you know, because he's more or less talking about himself and the Good Samaritan, and the guy just get all beat up on the side of the road, and how the Pharisees ignored him like they're doing today. And so he blesses them and gives them oil and wine, you know, Holy Spirit and doctrine, you know, and puts them in the inn and says, and it gives the guy the money to pay for 2 days and I'll be back and pay what he owes. Like he'll come back in 2,000 years because a day equals 1,000 years to the Father, right? And he said that parable in the year 2030. And so all these things are falling into place there, right? And so we that have ears to hear, we can hear this stuff. We understand what we're looking at. We don't know the day or the hour. There's a bunch of people out there that are claiming that we're making these dates, but no, the Pope is the one that came up with the date 2030. We didn't. We're just outing him. And so, but yeah, I was thinking about making a page just to put this whole list on the one page because, like I said, it's bouncing all over the website. I never thought to make it into one specific, or maybe I did in the 2030 video. I don't know if I mentioned the Good Samaritan on the 2030 video. Let me see if anybody else is, seems like everybody can text in the text chat except me. No, now your text is posted, Pastor. No, it ain't. Yes, Wes. So, let's see. I did up earlier because that's where I was. Oh, wow, look at that. It takes a while. Anyway, getting back. All right, so this striking illustration of the spreading abroad of the gospel of the Son of God engaged the earnest attention of the people. The speaker carried with him the minds of his hearers. And see, this is another thing, too. I don't get how these preachers out there purchase sermons. I kid you not. Or they have, like in a lot of these 20,000-seat churches, and they've got all these associate pastors, right? I have no doubt that somebody's, or they're getting together and all writing a sermon and they hand it to the preacher at the end of the week like he's just not doing much in regard. How do you, or even he gives it to him in advance like the Vatican does. I did a video on this, and there's a certain Latin term that they use. I can't remember the name of the Latin term that they use in regards to how every 10 years, and now I think it's every 20, but it used to be every 10 years, the Vatican will send to every single solitary Roman Catholic church on the planet a 10-year script of what to preach each Sunday or holy day of obligation, right? It's hard to believe, but yeah, they give it to them. So it's not the sermons in the Catholic Church, like the sermons that these guys are out there buying sermons, they're not based on the hearts of the people. They're not based on what the Lord would have them speak. They're based on the agenda of the leader, in this case, the Pope. They have a specific political agenda, and so preach this, 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 and so you can mind meld, you know, like more or less brainwash or indoctrinate the people to that end. Because they know the more disgusting the people become, the more easy it is for them to push forth their pagan dogma. Because certain things they know, they cannot even try or even attempt to put some kind of a doctrine out there, like, say, in the 1950s. You couldn't do it. I mean, even Satan works the same way, too. Like, when he wanted to push rock and roll on everybody, because we all know Satan's got musical instruments built in his body. It's right there in the book of Ezekiel. And so he wasn't going to have, like, some of these heavy metal headbangers that are drinking blood or whatever and just doing all these crazy sick satanic screaming songs today in the 50s. No, he's got a cute guy named Elvis out there to do it, who loves his mommy and likes to sing gospel. Yeah, he's going to slowly meld that stuff in there. It's just like with the homosexual priest, the Catholic priest, 98% of them are homosexual. That was already out in the 90s in an Italian magazine. They're not going to come up to these little kids like a monster or a boogeyman. They're going to come up, they're going to groom that kid and get really nice, nice and kissy, kissy, hug, hug all over the kid until they could destroy that kid. So going on, it says, their souls were stirred and many a heart throbbed with the animation of a new purpose. They were charmed with a doctrine so ennobling in its principles, yet so easily understood. Yeah, but a Jesuit can't do that. If you've read some of their books, I've never read them, but I've heard about how the way they preach and they talk circles. And it's kind of like the L. Ron Hubbard stuff. They'll make it look, you know, very, very intelligent and very, very deep. And if you understand it, you know, boy, you got an IQ that goes outside the door, right? And so people fall for that. They think, well, I understand it. They'll just lie and say they understand it so they look intelligent. But the way it's supposed to be done, like it's like in our church family, we have to be able to appeal to the theologian as well as a little kid. Because we don't use the $20 words because it's going to be confusing. Unless we have to, and then we define them on top of it, right? But the way the Lord moves in this church family and the way he writes the sermons, and you could see it every week. Like whatever the women are going to share in the children's study, you're going to somehow hear it get echoed later in a different manner where, like, I don't catch it in the study that I just happen to mention something and it just happens to be exactly what the women were talking about. And whoever's doing the sermon, same thing happens to them. The Holy Spirit just keeps the sermons flowing because that's what the people need to hear. He gives us what we all need to hear, including whoever's preaching. You know, because we learn, too, when we're preaching. You get more wisdom. You get more understanding. And it really does bless everybody, you know, when we do it that way. But to go out and buy a sermon, how? Where's a, you know, I would think some of these guys will buy these sermons because it'll make them look very smart or intelligent, or it'll put jokes in the sermons. The preacher-tainers, you know. Oh, and by the way, a brother in the faith, I haven't figured out where to put it on the website, but a brother in the faith sent me a picture of, you know, because like, I think it's, I don't know who, because I know more than one brother in the church drives a truck, and I think it was one of the truckers, and he was showing me, you know, because like with some of these company trucks, you get Sirius, you know, that or that thing that's satellite radio. That way your channels don't change as you're cruising through towns because, you know, like when I, when anybody goes for a cruise, like you drive away from the Chicago area, as soon as you get over 100 miles away, you can't pick up WLS, you know, WGN, WLS, you know, it's just Radio 89 now, but I use it in the barn to keep the skunks away. So I do get a little bit of it. But yeah, you travel too far and it disappears, but that Sirius satellite, it doesn't. But anyway, on the screen, it tells you, it sometimes has like a thumbnail in text in regards to what the channel's about. And it was Osteen Entertainment. Boy, did they tag that perfect, because that's all he is a preacher-tainer. He's a motivational speaker. He's not a Christian in any way, shape, or form, any more than Benny Hinn. You know, he's just, yeah, he's out there just figuring out ways to make a buck. So going on, the high spiritual attainments which Jesus taught seemed them very desirable. But how soon the impressions there received were to pass from the minds of many when they again mingled with the world. The sins that had seemed so heinous under the holy light of the Master's presence would be clasped again to their erring hearts. Unfavorable surroundings and worldly cares and temptations would cause them to relapse again into indifference. But others who listened commenced from that moment a holier life, carrying out daily the principles of Christ's teachings. The subject matter of his discourse, illustrated by the scene before them, would never be effaced from their minds. The varied ground, some producing only thistles and noxious weeds, the ledges of the rock covered with a surface of earth, the sowers with their seed, all being before their eyes, fastened his words in their minds as nothing else could have done. The existing state of things led Jesus to give the parable of the sower. The people who followed Christ had been disappointed that he did not set up a new kingdom. Like Judas. If I'm not mistaken, didn't Sister White say something to the effect that when Judas... Because he was all about the money and he was like a businessman and the apostles didn't catch that right off. I'm sure Christ did. But it was a lesson they needed to learn anyway. But it could have been that selling him out like that for 30 pieces of silver, maybe he was wondering if he did that, then Christ would show his power and take over and end Roman rule, because he still didn't get what the bondage that Jesus was talking about. He wasn't talking about Roman bondage. He was talking about satanic bondage, sin, the bondage of sin he was going to release them from. So, long had they looked for a Messiah who would exalt and glorify them as a nation. And now that their expectations were not realized, they refused to receive him as their Redeemer. And you can take all of that and put it on the table of those Pharisees, because they taught all of them to look for, just like they're doing today. I mean, look at the way every time you see a picture of Jesus, long brown hair, pretty Jesus, right? That's the son of some illegitimate child of one of the popes in the past. I can't remember what is Caesar something, Borgia or something like that. I don't know. And he's always been, the guy that they use to make it look like that he's Jesus. And he doesn't look anything like Jesus. Like, Sister White did actually see Christ in vision and saw a painting one time of him and said that this is about as close as you're going to get to what Jesus looked like. And I have that painting to this day hanging. I just got it stuck, in the trim above my office door here, because I don't know where else to put it. I don't want to lose it, because it's a nice picture. But it's not just the image. It's another Jesus that Paul warned about. And this fake Jesus is being taught in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. As a matter of fact, if you go to, let me give you an idea just how bad it is in the SDA Church. I'm just going to go to, I'm on the stream. What's this? Get quick access, please. Oh, please. Yeah, that's Microsoft. Always trying to advertise. All right, so let me go to SDA. Kind of upset me because I know what Microsoft's really up to now. But let's go to Seventh-day Adventist Evidence and Pictures. And right off the bat, the first stack of the pictures are the pagan Jesus, the fake Jesus. And they're all being promoted in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And this is as far back as 1991. That face that I'm pointing to right now in the stream, that one right there that I just zoomed in on, that is on the 1991 cast yearbook, the student yearbook from Andrews University. And then you also have this one. And it says right there, Andrews University. and he's holding the, you know, the plus sign. Like, see, if you zoom in, there's a plus sign inside the inside that globe, which represents the world that Baal controls, because there's the plus sign. That's the god of the, you know, sun, the sun god. And then the trident, you know, the Vatican trident, Trinity, hand signal. And, of course, the long hair, which is a shame on to the man. I mean, it's one thing to have your hair down to your shoulders, but have it going beyond the shoulders like this guy is, because that ain't Jesus. That's just not Jesus. And then, well, then there's the trident hand thing, too, that's on the table of contents. And right out in the open, anybody can buy this book. Look at this. And there's Mary with the halo. And then I think this is supposed to be John the Baptist with another halo. And then look at this. Cutting the corners of your beard. Remember? It's something that upsets the Lord. That's a monk with the Baal, what do you call that? I remember, I was just talking about this the other day. I don't think I have it noticed in here, written down. It's a hit. Well, he's got the hidden three-finger salute there, but he's got the halo of pagan, you know, the pagan halo of Baal, and then this circle around the top of the head of hair, you know, cutting your hair to a certain place so as to reflect the sun and make it look like you're glorifying Baal. And then this one here, it's vulgar. It's like above the Vatican. I did a video about this picture that the Vatican has above the desk of the Pope where Judas is laying there dead and Jesus is leaning over him naked. And they're not hiding anything. I put a big old censored thing in there and covered it up. Well, they're almost doing it here with the picture. This isn't Jesus, though. And then, I mean, it just keeps going on, all these disgusting things. And you got Satan whispering in this guy's ear. That's the symbol for Satan when he whispers. And that is just disgusting. But they're all doing it. All the churches are gathering together with Rome. All the world's running after the beast, as the prophecy warned. So let me see how much further we got to go here. Okay, we're going to be here a while, so I'll end it here quick. Let me see. Oh, did I just hit it? Oh, there it is. All right, so where are we at? 235? Okay, so it says, even his chosen disciples were becoming impatient that he did not assume temporal authority, and his relatives were disappointed in him, then rejected him. Yeah, so don't feel alone, my brothers and sisters. I used to be one of 11. So, yeah, this is going to happen. Enemies of your own house kind of a thing, right? So going on, it says, they had addressed him in these words, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples may see the works that thou doest. For there's no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. That was his brothers talking to Jesus. His followers were mortified that the learned and wealthy were not the most willing to accept Jesus as their Savior. They felt the stigma that attached to their master, because it was the poor, the afflicted, and the humbler class generally who became his disciples. And that's a lesson for us to learn as well. And I tried to teach it to a preacher some years ago. Whenever he wanted to pass out tracts, he was always going into the rich neighborhoods. And I'm thinking, why? You want them to come in your house and dump a bunch of tithe on you? It's just not right. You got to go to the neighborhoods as well, like the trailer parks and the run-down neighborhoods, even some of the bad neighborhoods. Go in there with the courage of Christ. You know, it doesn't matter what color you are. You know, people understand if you're a Christian. So going on, why, they asked themselves, did not the scribes and Pharisees, the teachers in the schools of the prophets, acknowledge that he was a long-looked-for Messiah? It was to meet this doubt and discontent that Jesus spoke this parable. When the multitude had departed, the 12 with the other believers gathered about him and asked him to explain to them. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Now, some people, when they read that, they go, well, what's up with that? Why is Jesus purposely not giving them the truth? Because he knows if I give them the truth, they're going to be converted. No, in their hearts, they don't want to be converted. Lest at any time they should be converted, because they don't want to be converted. And their sins should be forgiven them. They don't want that. And he goes, and it goes on and says, and he said unto them, know you not this parable? And how they will, then will you know all parables? In these words, he explained that his illustrations were to awaken thought in the minds of his hearers. If they desired a fuller explanation of his words, they could ask it of him, and as the disciples had done, and receive it. And that's all we do. Like, that's why you got to pray before you open up the Bible every morning or evening, whenever you do it. Ask him to open it up to you, and he will do it. And then you're, like, say you're in the midst. This has happened to me. As a matter of fact, it happened again this morning. I'm in the midst of this study, right? And I'm like, I don't know, about 15, 20 minutes in, and I usually do at least an hour. And I'm in there, and all of a sudden I just got to stop and just lift my hands up and say, Father God, please help me focus. I'm bouncing all over the page here. My mind is just not settled in. I need to focus, you know? And sometimes if you need to, like say if there's a distraction in the other room, turn on, there's these YouTube videos you can get of thunderstorms. Put a thunderstorm on, put on the headphones, listen to the thunderstorm. You can't hear anything else in the house. And that's great. And I can focus then. So, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the noises in the house. No. But, well, during a sermon, it's next to impossible because with this mic and the headphones, you know, whatever's going on in the other room, it's like on my lap because of the way this microphone works through a mixer. So let me see how much further I can go before I have to, okay, I'll go to the word. It says the words of Jesus imply to reproof. So let's go to here. It says that the Pharisees understood the parable, but affected not to perceive its meaning. They closed their eyes, lest they should see, and their ears, lest they should hear. Therefore, their hearts could not be reached. They were to suffer retribution for their willful ignorance and self-imposed blindness. Boy, I'll tell you, a lot of us all over this planet, we are our own worst enemies. And Satan takes advantage of that because he knows about the flesh we're in. This isn't the permanent structure of a human. We're just visiting the planet, right? It's just a pilgrimage. We are all literally in a job interview to be an ambassador for Christ for eternity. How we walk our walk and talk our talk now is going to make it easy for the Lord to decide whether or not he can trust us as ambassadors on other worlds. If we can't do it now, we're not going to do it then. And then we just won't be there. So going on, it says, one reason why he taught so much in parables was that the spies of the Jews were ever watching to find cause for complaint against him. Jesus designed to expose their hypocrisy and evil deeds without laying himself liable to the danger of being arrested and imprisoned by them, and thus cut off from the work which he came to do among the people. And we're going to do the same thing in the coming days. Certain things are going to be illegal to say. We all know what they're doing with the free speech. And we'll just speak it in a different way where it means the same thing with different words. The Lord will give us utterance. She goes on to say that he could speak cutting truths in parables, reveal the iniquity that it was necessary to expose without any fear of their loss. They could not fail to recognize his meaning, yet they were powerless to condemn him for using a simple illustration in his discourse. Let me see. I want to go over one more paragraph. The words of Jesus implied a reproof to his disciples because of their dullness to comprehend his meaning, for in the parable of the sower, he had illustrated the doctrine he had come to the world to teach. If they could not discern things so easily to be understood, that kind of reminds me, he was talking to Nicodemus, come on, you're a Pharisee, you're a leader in the faith, and you don't get this? How am I going to speak unto you heavenly things if you're not even getting the earthly things? And so she says here that, how could they fathom greater, well, let me backtrack. If they could not discern things so easily to be understood, how could they fathom greater truths that he would declare to them in parables? He also said that he would reveal greater mysteries concerning the kingdom of God unto them who followed him so closely and obeyed him than unto those who were outside of his companionship. They must open their minds to instruction and be ready to believe. Now, here, let me highlight because I'm going to end it here. I didn't do it right. Hold on. I always mess this up. All right. And so, when he does it this way, let me reread this here. He also said he would reveal greater mysteries concerning the kingdom of God unto them who follow him so closely and obey him, unto those who were outside of his companionship. How could they fathom greater? Oh, yes. And this is why, it's not just the parables either. When you look at the Bible, and this is why the Lord says through Isaiah that you must go line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. If the Bible was put in plain English, there would be a lot more than 2,000 verses missing in those Bibles when the Vatican finally got their hands on it. But because they couldn't understand what they were reading and they can only surface read and kind of get this or kind of get that and realize from hearing like an SDA preacher back in the day when they were legit and they heard something, so they got a MacGyver that right out of the Bible and make it NIV, right? And so they kind of figured that out. But they couldn't get all the truth because they just can't see it. Hence the reason I found Jesus Christ in a Roman Catholic Douay Rheims Bible, because that's the only Bible I had when I first started getting serious. And so I studied it up for 18 months. And then when I finally got out of there, and someone gave me an NIV as a gift, and so it was a little easier, but it was still kind of confusing to me, because when I would go to this one church that I frequented, and I actually started pulpit preaching at, and he wouldn't let me get on the pulpit until I, of course, got rid of the NIV. But it was interesting, like this one Sunday, because yeah, I was still a Sunday keeper at the time, as he's reading something, and he stops in the middle of the sermon, he looks at me and he goes, "You found another one, didn't you?" And I go, "What do you mean?" Because I'm sitting there in the first pew, always. I want to get as much in as I can get, right? And he goes, "You found another verse missing, didn't you?" I says, "Yeah, how did you know?" I says, "Because you got an NIV, it's got thousands of verses missing." And then that's when I finally did the study and found out that the King James is the only Bible that you can trust. And then I really understood things that are, even though Old English is kind of difficult, you know, because their grammar kind of looks like the important part of the sentence is at the end instead of the start. It's just strange sometimes with some of the ways that they would talk. But I praise God for that because it allowed me to figure out where the real Bible was. Because with the NIV and the Douay Rheims and the NASB and all the other bogus Bibles, they not only removed thousands of verses, they changed some of the words in the Old and New Testament. So try to do a study on doctrine. Or better yet, try to do one on prophecy. You can't connect the dots. It's totally stated in a completely different way in the Old Testament than it is in the New. And they, because they're confused, they can't figure it out. They're messing it up when they're doing the translation. But at King James, everything just locks in. Back and forth. And don't trust the cross-referencing. It's not always correct, especially in the Seventh-day Adventist Bibles. We came across one in the SDA Bibles where one of the Bible verses from the Old Testament, which was talking about the first day of the week, well, no, it was talking about the Sabbath, they cross-referenced it to Acts 20, verse 7, I think. Let me go there. They cross-referenced it to Acts 20, verse 7, which was talking about a Sunday, if I think it was verse 7, right, which says, yeah, and upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. And so they made it look like that was a Sabbath. In a Seventh-day Adventist Bible. And it's still in there. You can still buy those Bibles to this day. So not all the times the cross-references are going to work out. Do your due diligence. Do your line upon line, precept upon precept. Don't cheat it and just use those cross-referencings, because sometimes you're going to get yourself in a trick bag. And when somebody has already studied up the scriptures and you don't know it because you can't read a heart, and you're out there sharing your faith, and they're going to come up and correct you in front of everybody, it's going to look like you got egg on your shirt. And so do your study. If you don't understand it completely, don't speak it. I've got all sorts of studies I have not been able to finish yet because I still don't know how to explain it. A lot of times I can understand it, but I don't know how to put it in words. Like the abide thing. It took me forever to figure out a way to actually put that in words. And then I even summarized it to make it easier to understand. And so maybe one day I'll preach it. I don't know, but it was just something that I, you know, a personal little study that I was doing on the side, which I have a tendency to do a lot of. And I like doing it that way. I love topical study. It's just the way to go for me anyway. Anyway, I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath Eve. If you can kneel, we're going to finish in prayer.